All right. So when you were growing up and you got into trouble, what was the preferred method of discipline? My mom tells me this story all the time, that the most terrifying phrase that she could hear as a kid was usually spoken by my great-grandmother, and it was, "Go outside and pick your switch." Right? Now, for those of you who don't know what a switch is, allow me to explain. A switch is a flexible tree branch that you would have to take off of the tree, and it would be used to spank you, right? And if you were told this phrase, "Go and get your switch," you faced this really dangerous gambit, right? On the one hand, if you chose a switch that was too big, you would have a terrifyingly painful spanking experience, right? On the other hand, if you chose a switch that was too small, then Mamaw went and chose a switch for you. And needless to say, you did not want Mamaw choosing your switch. Now, when I was a kid, I believe that my father thought that spanking or timeout were inefficient ways of disciplining children. So when my brothers and I got into trouble, the phrase that we heard, it began with a finger point that like pointed into your soul, and it said, "You're mine," right? What that phrase meant was you were now a prisoner of the state, and you would be forced to do manual labor until such time as your debt to society had been paid off, right? Usually what this meant was you had to follow around my dad cleaning gutters, fixing appliances, doing other to-do lists, usually, and almost always it felt like, on a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon, right? It always seemed to be prime time when you wanted to be out riding your bike or playing with your friends, and that's exactly when it happened, right? So when I think about getting in trouble and discipline as a child, I think of all the hours I spent following my dad around fixing something as a way to pay off my debt, longing to be one of those kids who got to do time out because that seemed like the better way to do things. And here I am today, right? But for you, what were your parents? If you have kids, do you or did you discipline your children the way that you were disciplined growing up? Or did you change things? I was thinking about this week. We hosted a special parenting workshop with Dr. Renee Hackney entitled Managing Children's Anger and Frustration. And so it reminded me of this seminal research study that was conducted by psychologist Diana Baumrein in the early 1960s. Through her study, she identified what she felt were the four most typical styles of parenting. Here are the four that she listed. The first was very rigid or authoritarian parenting style, in which children are expected to follow the rules in a "I said so" kind of way. Right? It's very rigid. The second was authoritative, in which parents are firm but loving and responsive. Third is permissive or indulgent parenting, in which we place few demands on children, but we're at least nurturing. Right? And the final category is uninvolved, in which parents make no demands on children, but they're also not actively engaged. So these are the four: authoritarian, authoritative, permissive, and unresponsive, right? Uninvolved. Now, studies suggest that one parenting style, which is authoritative, is most likely to produce children who are and adults who are happy and successful. Children of other parenting styles deal with varying degrees of low self-esteem, or they get into trouble a lot, or deal with issues related to unhappiness. Now, I bring this up this morning because I find it fascinating that the language Jeremiah chooses to use to describe God's relationship with Israel is all rooted in the family, In chapter 31, there's many different images of God. In our few verses that we read, it was God as husband. We also see God as parent as a dominating theme here. And so it gets us thinking as we conclude a series called Inward Outward, and we're talking about spiritual growth. How does your understanding or perspective on who God is and how God relates to you shape that relationship? Shape how you believe spiritual growth happens in your life? Because in the Bible, we have these descendants of Abraham and Sarah who ultimately constitute the Jewish people and the tribe of Israel. And the purpose of God in and through Israel from the very beginning, back in Genesis, is a relationship of blessing that then should spread blessing to all the world. In short, Israel is blessed to be a blessing. As part of this relationship of blessing, the people of God are instructed to follow God's teachings and commandments as a way of building loving and just societies. But by the time of Jeremiah's writing, Israel's history of constantly disobeying these teachings, constantly breaking their covenant with God, has resulted in judgment as a reaction to the sins of the community. And so you would think that after so many times of failing to practice justice, love, and mercy, that God would throw up hands and just say, you know what, I'm done with you guys. I'm out of here. If Austin was writing the dialogue for God in the Bible, that's precisely what God would say, right? The Bible would be very short. But it turns out that one of the most fascinating ongoing actions in the Bible is the persistence of God's grace and forgiveness in spite of human failing. God is always changing directions in the Bible. From brokenness to healing. From failure to redemption. From judgment to grace. One scholar puts it this way. Something in the very heart of God is moved by suffering and hurt and pain, by the plight of the mocked and the ridiculed, the lonely and the desolate, the besieged and the afflicted. God will not let the uncared for remain that way. The grace of God triumphs over the judgment of God. Jeremiah tells the people that their breaking of their covenant relationship with God does not mean the end of God's forgiveness. Actually, just the opposite. God has chosen to forgive the people greater than they could have imagined and to remember their mistakes no more. And this is very good news. But you might imagine one of the cynical type minds in Israel saying, well, that's all well and good, but if we're suffering judgment because we sin, then what's to keep us from the next time that we mess up to endure this all over again? Sure, we've got forgiveness now, but what about the future? Are we just caught in this endless cycle of sin and judgment and suffering and redemption and on and on and on? And you can read Jeremiah's words as a response to these kinds of questions, celebrating that God will, by the creative power of God's love, make a new covenant. Write something on their heart. Change the ways in which Israel understands themselves and their way in which they are at work in the world. And while divine forgiveness is not a new theme in the Bible, there is a sense in which this promise represents a radical new way of living. God is doing something new in the story of the Bible. Because the people are promised that God's love, God's forgiveness, isn't going to be for a select few. It's going to be for everyone, whether you are a priest or a peasant, a king or a commoner, an adult or a child, men or women. It doesn't matter your status or class. Everyone will know God, will have a connection with God, will experience the love and forgiveness of God. And this makes possible new realities, new possibilities, because the past will remain the past. You can leave it behind. Mistakes you've made, the things you've done aren't going to be held over your head. You never come to a point in your life where God says, well, it's real nice that you're doing that, but don't you remember over here, I actually still have this grudge about the things you said last Tuesday. Work a little harder and we'll talk again. Instead, we find ourselves trying to grovel and come up with apology for what we did last Tuesday, and God says, I forgot about that. What do you mean? The kind of forgiveness that Jeremiah talks about, it's the kind that makes the future filled with hope. It makes it actually new, something different than what we've already experienced. And so if this is how Jeremiah tells us that God interacts with individuals and as a community, then it should radically shape our understanding of what it means to be in relationship with God. In Lent, we do a lot of talk about how we go on this inward journey of prayer and reflection. We recognize all that's not right within us, and then we seek to God's forgiveness and then making change in our lives. And we don't do this because we think that God is some authoritarian parent and we better do what God says or else. The Christian life is not about avoiding getting in trouble with Dad. It's about accepting that you're desperately loved by God and that there is nothing that you can do to exhaust that love. Now, at the same time, we don't think that God is an indulgent or uninvolved a parent who thinks that anything goes, right? God does love us. God is responsive to us. But there are teachings that we are to follow. God is a parent who wants what's best for us, who encourages us and challenges us to become our best selves, to follow Jesus' way of peace, love, generosity, and justice. And so if your spirituality, if your journey with God is rooted in feelings of guilt or fear, then you're probably not relating to God in the way the Bible teaches us to. You've actually departed from biblical theology. The Bible is clear and unwavering. God loves you. God wants you to experience hope and joy, fulfillment and meaning, and the teachings of the Bible are meant to guide us and inspire us of what life could be like if we lived like that. And so we take a journey of prayer and reflection in Lent, guided by a belief in what's possible. And what could be that we can truly let go of that baggage we've been carrying from a broken relationship, That we can leave behind those feelings that we're not good enough or we'll never achieve enough for God to love us. We can commit to turn our whole lives over to the God who makes all things new. Trusting in God to heal our past, to restore our hope, to create a new future of endless possibility. So today, this Sunday in Lent is about you letting go of shame and guilt. It's about you accepting that you are already accepted by God. May the love of God be written on your heart. May it shape your every thought and action, and may we live as people of a new covenant, living lives of joy and hope, peace and love wherever we go. For that is what it truly means to be the people of God on mission in the world. Amen.